Please be seated until the appointed time in the insert for the Passion Gospel.
The Passion according to St. Luke. Jesus went out and made his way, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, accompanied by his disciples. When he reached the place, he said to them,
"Pray that you may be spared the hour of testing."
He himself withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down, and began to pray.
"Father, if it be thy will, take this cup away from me, yet not my will, but thine be done."
And now there appeared to him an angel from heaven, bringing him strength. And in anguish of spirit, he prayed the more urgently, and his sweat was like clots of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and came to the disciples, he found them asleep, worn out by grief.
"Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may be spared the test."
While he was still speaking, a crowd appeared with a man called Judas, one of the 12, at their head. He came up to Jesus to kiss him.
"Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?"
When his followers saw what was coming, they said, and one of them struck at the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered,
"Let them have their way."
Then he touched the man's ear and healed him. Turning to the chief priests, the officers of the temple police, and the elders who had come to seize him, he said,
"Do you take me for a bandit that you have come out with swords and cudgels to arrest me? Day after day, when I was with you in the temple, you kept your hands off me. But this is your moment, the hour when darkness reigns."
Then they arrested him and led him away. They brought him to the high priest's house, and Peter followed at a distance. They lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat round it, and Peter sat among them. A serving maid who saw him sitting in the firelight stared at him and said,
"This man was with him too."
But he denied it.
"Woman, I do not know him."
A little later, someone else noticed him and said,
"You are also one of them."
But Peter said to him,
"About
an hour passed, and another spoke more strongly still,
"Of course this fellow was with him. He must have been. He's a Galilean."
But Peter said,
"Man, I do not know what you are talking about."
At that moment, while he was still speaking, a cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the Lord's words, "Tonight, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times." The men who were guarding Jesus mocked him. They beat him, they blindfolded him, and they kept asking him,
"Now, prophet, who did you? Tell us that."
And so they went on heaping insults upon him. When day broke, the elders of the nation, chief priests, and doctors of the law assembled, and he was brought before their council.
"Tell us, are you the Messiah?"
"If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I ask questions, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of Almighty God."
"You are the Son of God, then?"
"It is you who say I am."
"Ye call for witnesses. We have heard ourselves from his own lips."
With that, the whole assembly rose, and they brought him before Pilate. They opened the case against him by saying,
"We found this man subverting our nation, opposing the name of the Caesar, and claiming to be the Messiah of the king."
Pilate asked him,
"Are you the king of the Jews?"
"The words are yours."
Pilate then said to the chief priests and the crowd,
"I find no case for this man to answer."
But they insisted,
"Started from Galilee and has spread as far
When Pilate heard this, he asked if the man was Galilean, and on learning that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he remitted the case to him, for Herod was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased. Having heard about him, he had long wanted to see him and had been hoping to see some miracle performed by him. He questioned him at some length without getting any reply, but the chief priests and lawyers appeared and pressed the case against him vigorously. Then Herod and his troops treated him with contempt and ridicule and sent him back to Pilate dressed in a gorgeous robe. That same day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Till then, there had been a standing feud between them. Pilate now called together the chief priests, counselors, and people, and said to them,
"You brought this man to me on a charge of subversion. But, as you see, I have myself examined him in your presence and found nothing in him to support your charges. No more did Herod, for he has referred him back to us. Clearly, he has done nothing to deserve death. I therefore propose to let him off with a flogging."
But there was a general outcry. This man had been put in prison for a rising that had taken place in the city, and for murder. Pilate addressed them again in his desire to release Jesus, but they shouted back,
"Crucify him! Crucify him!"
For the third time he spoke to them.
"Why? What wrong has he done? I have not found him guilty of any capital offense. I will therefore let him off with a flogging."
But they insisted on their demand, shouting that Jesus should be crucified. Their shouts prevailed, and Pilate decided that they should have their way. He released the man they asked for, the man who had been put in prison for insurrection and murder, and gave Jesus up to their will. As they led him away to execution, they seized upon a man called Simon from Cyrene on his way in from the country, put the cross on his back, and made him walk behind Jesus, carrying it. Great numbers of people followed, many women among them, who mourned and lamented over him. Jesus turned to them and said,
"Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. No, weep for yourselves and your children, for the days are surely coming when they will say, 'Happy are the barren, the wombs that never bore a child, the breasts that never fed one.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if these things are done when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?"
There were two others with him, criminals who were being led away to execution. When they reached the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, and the criminals with him, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said,
"Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing."
They divided his clothes among them by casting lots. The people stood looking on, and their rulers jeered at him. The soldiers joined in the mockery and came forward offering him their sour wine.
"If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself."
There was an inscription above his head which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there with him taunted him,
"Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us."
But the other criminal rebuked him,
"I tell you this, today you shall be with me in paradise."
By now it was about midday, and a darkness fell over the whole land, which lasted until 3 p.m. The sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus gave a loud cry and said,
"Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit."
And with these words, he died. The centurion saw it all and gave praise to God.
Beyond all doubt, this man was innocent.
The crowd who had assembled for the spectacle, when they saw what had happened, went home beating their breasts. His friends had all been standing at a distance. The women who had accompanied him from Galilee stood with them and watched it all.
Let us pray. Do not let this story become so familiar, Lord, that it fails to touch our hearts. Holy Spirit, come upon us now. As difficult as it is, allow us to see our place in this story. Speak your word. We ask it in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. One day last week, Joy asked me if I would put a ladder away and take out the kitchen garbage before she returned from work. I said I would. She returned later that day to find the ladder in the same spot and the garbage still in the kitchen. I had forgotten. And there was some tension between us, and I said, "I'm sorry," and she forgave me. This might come as a surprise to you. I'm sorry to burst your bubble, but I do make mistakes, and I frequently need to ask for forgiveness. This wasn't the first time I forgot to do something I had agreed to do. And there are times when Joy does something that she needs to ask for forgiveness. It's true in any relationship that an offense brings tension. It brings a rift into the relationship that needs to be resolved. My example is a relatively small one. The tension between Joy and I was easily resolved by my admitting my wrong and saying I'm sorry. In this instance, my loving wife forgave me. But sometimes we do something to another person when merely saying I'm sorry doesn't seem to be enough. Imagine if I had forgotten our wedding anniversary. I haven't done that yet, thanks be to God. But if I had, I don't know. Simply saying I'm sorry might not have been sufficient. I might feel, Joy might feel, that I should do something to show my contrition. Perhaps if I forgot our wedding anniversary, I would buy Joy flowers to show that I really meant that I was sorry. Had I forgotten our wedding anniversary and forgotten to move the ladder, take out the garbage, and several other household responsibilities all in the same week, flowers themselves might not have been enough, or maybe a room full of flowers. Sometimes, especially if it's an offense that's repeated over and over again, just making a purchase, no matter how big, doesn't seem to be sufficient to heal the rift. Sometimes we do something to another person and we say, "I'll make it up to you." We sense that there's something that needs to be done, an action that needs to be offered to heal the relationship. There are some situations where giving flowers would be inappropriate. There are awful situations that might happen. If I were driving my car and accidentally hit and killed a child, I wouldn't bring flowers to the parents and think that that would resolve it. Something far greater would need to be done. I might go to prison. There are some situations in which there might not be anything that I could do to restore the breach. On this Palm Sunday, once again, we are confronted with the story of the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever wondered why it had to happen this way? Jesus wanted there to be another way. He prayed that there might be another way, but there was not. Why? Why did Jesus have to die? You know, it's possible to go to church every Sunday, to believe in God and in Jesus Christ, and find yourself bewildered by the crucifixion and the agonies suffered by Jesus. I was such a person many years ago. I'd been raised in the church. I went every Sunday, but but I didn't understand why Jesus died on the cross. I want to consider for a few moments this morning the meaning of the cross and its relevance to our lives. The scriptures teach us that the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ was needed to heal the rift in our relationship with God. Just as when we wrong someone and it causes tension in the relationship, such as in marriage, likewise in our relationship with God, our wrongs, our sins, have caused a breakdown that needs to be restored. Our sins are a much greater offense than the examples that I've given you thus far. It's not something that merely saying I'm sorry to God will fix. Something needs to be done, something monumental. This is one of those situations where the offenses are repeated over and over again. We have that tendency to repeatedly go our own way, do what we want, that ultimately does lead to us hurting others, our family, our friends, our neighbors. And we have that tendency to turn away from the God who made us and has given us everything. It can become a habit to live this way without hardly thinking about it. The Passion story isn't just Jesus' story. It's also our story. Our sins and our need for forgiveness that heals our relationship with God are integral to it. And to understand the magnitude of the offering needed, we need to understand the magnitude of the offense. And this is difficult. But think about it. As we go through our days and weeks, how often do we pause to spend time focused upon our Heavenly Father? He's the one who created you and me. God made us for himself. He made you so that you might learn to grow, to know him in the depths of his love for you. Without God deciding to create each of us specifically, neither you nor I would exist. Without God, the people around us whom we love wouldn't exist. The world, the universe wouldn't exist. Literally everything you are and everything you have is a gift of immeasurable worth to you from God. You are able to do the things you do because God created you and gave you the intelligence, the health, the heart, the soul, the spirit to live and think and feel. Every breath you take because God has given you the privilege of being alive. It's amazing, and yet, how often do we forget the God who made us for himself? We are all in the same boat, but let me ask you to personally, as difficult as this may be, to consider how sin works even in your life, creating a rift between you and God. How often do you really turn to him, risk living all in, loving God with your all, 100%, your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength? Furthermore, how often do you squander the precious gifts that he has given to you? How often do you think bad, impure, greedy, jealous, spiteful, or lustful thoughts? How often do you say something you shouldn't? How often do you lie? How often do you act out inappropriately in your anger? How often do you act out of pride? How have you given back to God? Have you given him all the time, talent, and treasure that you should? We've been given everything from a loving Father, and in return, we've wronged him and created a serious break in our relationship with him. And this rift is not merely a rift between human beings, it's with God. It needs to be restored. To be separated from God, to be estranged from the one who is eternal when we are mortal, is a matter of life and death. And to really live to the fullest, to live the way we were meant to, the way we're designed to means we need to be connected to God, being guided, directed, finding meaning and purpose, hearing him speak peace, love, and assurance to us. That's what God has made us for. But our sin creates a rift in the relationship. We have turned away from the one who made us. Should we not say that reading 2 weeks ago, that we, like the prodigal son, have squandered the inheritance of every blessing that God has given us, and without a care to God, we so easily forget him and go off and do what we want, what makes us feel good. We so easily rationalize and justify what we ourselves want. All too often, we fail to see our Father on the porch, looking in the distance, waiting for us to return, while we stumble on recklessly, oblivious of his watchful eye. Can you admit this is true in yourself? I know it's true of me. And each and every offense we commit is like another brick in the backpack we're carrying, the heavy burden of our sins that's weighing us down and separating us from the living presence of God. And something must be done. Merely saying, "I'm sorry," isn't enough. Justice must be served. We know this deep down. In Jesus' time, in the Old Testament times, what I'm talking about today was clearly understood by people as they offered sacrifices to God in the temple. The sacrifice was an offering to heal the relationship. But something far more than the blood of bulls and sheep is required. Our offense is too great. There's nothing we can do to restore the relationship. And so, God himself did something about it in a way that defies understanding. An offering has been made on our behalf, an offering so great that it covers the sins of all the people all over the world through all time. The offering that was made was one that we could not offer for ourselves. I can't die for you, and you can't die for me, because we're all in the same boat. Together, we needed someone without sin, not under the same rift that we're under. And so Jesus, the one who always loved and cared for others, the innocent, the sinless one, gave himself over to humiliation, to rejection, to being abandoned by all his friends, to being cursed, beaten, spat upon, mocked, ridiculed, stripped naked, and nailed to the cross. It was an awful physical agony Jesus suffered, but greater was the spiritual agony, as the dark, gruesome consequences of all the darkness in your soul and mine, all the self-centered imperfections, all the rebellious, neglectful attitudes of those whom he created, all the weight of the sin of the world, all the bricks in your backpack and the backpack of every other person who ever lived, the crushing weight of that sin was laid upon the innocent, pure Son of God. And somehow, in the great mystery of God, Jesus absorbed the violence of our world, the violence and crushing weight of unforgiveness of the sins of the entire world. I don't understand it. I don't know we ever will. But in the cross, we see the extent of God's amazing love, that he did not let us go. He would not let the rift our sins made go unrepaired. In the cross, mysteriously, in ways beyond human knowing, something was done. A sacrifice was made. An extreme sacrifice was offered. And in that sacrifice, all was restored. By the cross, we're freed from the heavy burden of our offenses, and our relationship with God is healed. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ, his work on the cross to restore your relationship to God? That's what faith is, you know, choosing to trust. We receive the healing from the cross by faith. Will you trust Christ for the ultimate offering and sacrifice for your sins? Will you surrender your pride and receive this gift? And know deep in your soul, he did this for you. He loved you that much. He made the offering you could not to heal the relationship. And if your answer to that is yes, if you have accepted that Jesus did this for you, will you then, as Paul urges us in the epistle reading this morning, adopt Jesus' mindset? He gave up his rights, his rank, and his privilege. He gave everything for the sake of love. Jesus died on the cross for you. What are you willing to do to love and forgive others? To him be the honor, glory, power, and praise, now and forever. Amen.
And now please kneel and turn to page 6 in the bulletin for the prayers of the people. In peace we pray to you, Lord God. Almighty God, our